Okay, and so we're in the context here in Colossians chapter 2, and we're in Colossians 2:12 today. And, you know, one would have to ask, if you have everything, why would you seek something else? And so Paul really sets out to show that the heresy in the area, that there could be things added to their salvation, things could be added to one's present tense salvation, was a fallacy. It's all been provided. And it's all been provided based on who Jesus Christ is and the work that he's accomplished. And so in Christ, we have it all. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You can't get any better than what we have and who we are in Christ. And so if we back up and let's just read Colossians 2:9 and following. For in him, talking about Christ, dwells or is settled down and at home all the fullness of deity bodily. And you are made complete in him. You're in a state of being made fullness in him. There isn't anything lacking. There's nothing lacking in Christ in our position. And then we see who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so that brings us to 2:12 today. And we'll look at 2:12 and 2:13, time permitting. But we have some very important truths here. And so we're going to see that we've been co-buried with him. We've been co-risen with him. And we've been co-quickened or made alive intimately together with him. And we've been forgiven all trespasses. And so this all has to do with our position in Christ. And so as we come to 2:12, he says, buried with him in baptism. And the word that they translated buried with him, it's a Greek compound word that just literally means co-buried or buried intimately together with him. And it's actually an aorist passive participle, so it's looking at something that's happened in the past. And so having been co-buried together with him, talking about Christ, and so the believers, remember he's writing to these Colossian believers, and this pertains to all believers, is that we've been co-buried intimately together with him in baptism. And in the Greek, it's articular. It's in or by the baptism. And so it's pointing to a particular baptism, not just a baptism, but we've been co-buried intimately together with Christ by the baptism. And so, well, what baptism is Paul talking about? What is he trying to bring to mind? Is he saying that when they were water baptized, that they were co-buried with him by that baptism? No, water baptism is just a identification with Christ, and it's really a public testimony of what's counted to be so. And so it has nothing to do with water baptism. The baptism he's talking about is spirit baptism. Spirit baptism. And so he's talking about believers being co-buried with Christ by the baptism. And so let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. And this is prior to the Lord's final ascension. And he's speaking here to the disciples, and we'll just pick up in Acts 1:4, and we'll read verse 5. And he talks here about a baptism. And in Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And so this is the Lord. And he says, but wait for the promise from the Father, which says he, you have heard from me. And so he's talking about the promise of from the Father of the Holy Spirit. And so you can take that back to Luke 24:49, John 14:16-17, John 14:26, John 15:26-16:7, you can read a little bit about the promise from the Father of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 5, here we see the Lord's explaining this a little further to the disciples. He's talking about this particular baptism. And so, in Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized in water. And that was true. John the baptizer, he baptized in water. He says, but you shall be baptized with, or I would translate this, by the Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. And so here he's talking about this baptism that'll be by the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And so we know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to make his abode here on earth in the hearts of believers, and he began baptizing believers. And we know that baptism isn't in water, but it's in to Christ Jesus. And so this is the baptism. Now before we go to the verse I like to ask for Jan's assistance with, I want you to go to Ephesians though, and I just want to show you that this is the baptism that Paul has in mind. And so if we go to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, there's mention of one baptism, and this is in reference to spirit baptism. And so let's read Ephesians 4:4 as well. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And so one baptism, and the baptism, of course, that is most important to us, is spirit baptism. And so the moment that a believer believes the gospel for initial salvation, and where would you go if you wanted to show somebody in Scripture the gospel for initial salvation, you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 through 4. And so let me read that. It says, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand, through which also you are saved. And so you see, this is the gospel through which a believer is saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here's the gospel, what needs to be believed, or was believed in the case of believers. The moment you believe this, you became a Christian. And it's in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He died on behalf of, or in place of our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so, that's the gospel for initial salvation. And when an individual believes that gospel for salvation, they are immediately baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. And so this is the baptism by which a believer becomes a member or a part of the body of Christ. And we can see this if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And Jen, if you happen to be online, if you were here, I probably at least would have made eye contact with you. So let's read verse 12 also, because here Paul defines the Christ, which is speaking of Christ's body made of believers and Christ himself as the head. And Paul refers to it as the Christ in verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. Now verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so this is the baptism, the immersion. The Holy Spirit takes a believer and immerses them into Christ. And so formally, before believing the gospel for initial salvation, an individual is counted to be in Adam. And so this is something the Holy Spirit does, and this is what God reckons, is the moment the gospel for initial salvation is believed, the Holy Spirit takes the believer out of their position in Adam, and he immerses that individual into the body of Christ. And this is referred to as spirit baptism, and it happens at that moment of salvation. And so when we come to Colossians 2:12 and we read it, having been co-buried together with him by, or in, just translated, by the baptism. It's by the Holy Spirit's baptism that we've been immersed into Christ, where God counts us to be co-buried, to be buried intimately together with Christ. Now, the word that I translated co-buried together, co-buried intimately together, it only occurs two times in the New Testament. Its other occurrence is Paul is also the author of, with the Holy Spirit, of course. And we find that in over in Romans 6:4. So let's go to Romans 6:4. And let's read Romans 6:3 as well. And you can see this is referring to spirit baptism. It says, "Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So we were immersed into his death. God counts his death to be our death. And so in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. That's our same word. We are co-buried intimately together with him, not by baptism, but it's actually dia in the Greek, just meaning through baptism. And so therefore we are co-buried with him through baptism into death. And so God, so his death is our death. It's real. We've been co-buried with him in the mind of the Father. It says, like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so not only in Christ have we been co-buried with Christ. The Father doesn't mentally leave us co-buried with Christ, but he counts us to be co-risen with Christ. And so that relates to our position in Christ, the result of being immersed into Christ. We've been co-raised, and we were co-raised. At the moment we were baptized into Christ, his death was counted to us, and so his death is our death. His burial is our burial. And his resurrection is our resurrection. And so we've been raised intimately together with him. And so I'm in Colossians 2:12, just picking that up again. It says, having been co-buried together with him by the baptism, in which, in what? In which? Talking about in this baptism, in which also you were raised. You were co-raised. Again, it's an aorist passive indicative here, looking back at the baptism, in which also you are co-raised with him. And so the him here is in ellipsis, I believe, in the King James, but it is the soon preposition dealing with him. Co-raised intimately together with him. And this is something the Father accounts or attributes or imputes to the believer because we're in Christ. And so we've been raised intimately together with him. And this is a Greek compound word with the soon preposition, which means just that, to co-raise or be raised intimately together. And so this word only occurs three times in the New Testament. And so, of course, we have one here. But let me, before we go to those two occurrences, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 27 and 28. So Galatians 3, 27 and 28. I think the Godfather just popped in. If we have to turn the camera around and show Dan's hat. Okay. And so in Galatians 3:27 and 3:28, I get distracted easy. But here, Galatians 3:20, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ as an outer garment. And so you've put on Christ for yourself because you've been baptized into Christ. So God the Father sees the believer clothed in Christ. Now, in verse 28, we see in him, not there is, but in him, talking about in Christ, is neither Jew nor Greek. So in Christ, we don't have the racial distinctions. There is neither bond nor free. We don't have the social distinctions. And there is neither male nor female, nor the gender distinctions. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's complete unity in Christ. And we're all there by Spirit baptism, and the Father counts it to be so. And so you have complete equality in the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at the other two occurrences for the word that deals with being co-raised with Christ. And so we're going to pick up the first one over in Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 6. Ephesians 2, 6. And he's raised us up together. And so he's just co-raised us up intimately together. And he's made us sit together. He's co-seated us in the heavenlies. We'll translate not in heavenly places, but just literally in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so here we again reference to this co-resurrection where we're counted to be raised in him, co-raised in him. And so God the Father sees it as a completed fact. And so since we're in Christ, he attributes all of this to us. Now, we're working towards Colossians 3, and Paul really wants to impress upon these Colossians that these truths regarding Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, should have an effect on how they direct their thinking, their mental thoughts. And so here in Colossians 3:1 is where we have the third occurrence of this word. And so we have one in Colossians 2:12. There's our first one that we've looked at, and then we have one in Ephesians 2:6. And then we have this third occurrence in Colossians 3:1, dealing with the believers being raised intimately together with Christ. And so in Colossians 3:1, here Paul says, if, or we could translate this just with the force of the Greek, since, it's a fact, since you be co-risen with Christ. If God the Father counts it to be so, it is so. It's guaranteed. And so as soon as you are baptized into Christ, you are counted to be co-raised with Christ. And so Paul says, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, this isn't just a seeking. These are things that you're not going to be able to grasp physically. He's talking about mentally. Seek mentally those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Remember, that's where we've been co-raised and co-seated. Remember Ephesians 2:6. So you're going to seek these things mentally, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Of course, in verse 2, set your affection on things above. And the word affections is the Greek word that means just your reflective thinking. And so when we get there, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on some of these mind terms, this word for reflective thinking. Set your reflective thinking, you know, how you're going to direct your mind and what the things that you're going to let bounce back and forth in your mind as you go through this life. He says you're going to set this reflective thinking on things above. And so the things above aren't physical things. They're things that deal with the believer's position in Christ, since you be co-risen with Christ. And so he's talking about here mental things and things dealing with your position in Christ. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, but the believer should be continually reflectively thinking on things related to our position in Christ. These are spiritual things. These are things that God the Father counts to be true. And we know that ultimately we will be like Him, right? We will be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we can be thinking the same things the Father thinks. We can count the same things that the Father counts to be true, because God the Father has said it, and we can believe it. It's a done deal. And so we can set our reflective thinking there. We don't have to be setting our reflective thinking on things on the earth, which are going to deal with typically physical things, circumstances, situations. In verse 3, he says, "For you are dead." And so you're dead. Remember, we died with Christ in our position in Christ. We've been buried with Christ, but we've also been raised with Him. And so he says, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. And so we have a position in Christ and we have a position in the Father. And this life that's hid in Christ and in the Father is resurrection life. And so resurrection life that a believer can live now. Even though we are in these physical bodies, we have the potential to live resurrection life now. And so this is all in front of us from where we're at today. But I wanted to come here and catch this word for co-risen or risen intimately together in 3:1. And so he says, having been co-buried together with Him by the baptism, in which also you were co-raised with Him, through the faith, just through faith of the operation of God. And so the operation of God, the one who raised Him out from among dead ones. And so here he's talking about in which you also were co-raised with Him through the faith from or belonging to the operation or the working of God. And so this word that we see translated operation in other places in Scripture, we see this word translated working, has the idea of active operation, active energy. The root is where we get our energy word. If we go to Colossians 1:29, we can see this root used a couple times. And so let's go back to Colossians 1:28 and read. Now remember, Paul, he's proclaiming Christ. And he's warning or admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so he's talking about in all wisdom. And so remember, the error in the area was this love of philosophy, that there was other wisdom out there, independent of Christ and independent of your position in Christ, that would help you to become more knowledgeable, more mature. And Paul is completely destroying that particular thought. And so Paul, though, he's warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He says that we may present every man mature in Christ. And so he wants every Christian to be mature in their position in Christ. If we have it all in Christ, doesn't it make sense that we would want to learn how to be putting that into practice? And, you know, if we don't lack anything, if all of our needs, all of our spiritual needs are met in Christ, isn't that ultimately where we want to get to mentally? I mean, consistently, sooner than later, quicker and quicker as time goes on. This is what Paul wants. He wants each one to be mature in their position in Christ. Now, in verse 29, this is where we'll see this word translated working or operation. It says, whereunto also I labor. So Paul makes this statement. He's laboring to do this. He wants all believers to be mature in their position in Christ. And Paul's laboring with blood, sweat, and tears, which after this final year, Courtney will be able to relate to that definition without a doubt. It's not all over but the crying. And so this blood, sweat, and tears. But Paul wasn't doing this out of his own strength. Paul wasn't, and Paul could be a good bootstrapper, but he knew that he had to do this in dependence upon God. And so he says, striving, just struggling according to his working. And so this is our same word that we just saw translated operation, according to his operation. And then he says, with the verb, he says, which is working or just operating, just is energizing in me in power. And so it says mightily, it says just our power and in an inherent ability and power. And so when we think about that and we think about our salvation, it's salvation is a work of God. We don't bring anything to the table, but God has provided it all by grace. And so it's about living in those provisions. And so if you just turn back to Ephesians 2:8, this is a very familiar verse to most Christians. Now, we read Ephesians 2:9. We've been co-raised and co-seated intimately together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, so you might have noticed, I made a couple preposition changes just to reflect the Greek. It's by his the riches of his grace by his kindness towards us, not through, but in Christ Jesus. It's in our position in Christ. And he's going to be demonstrating the exceeding riches. Now in verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so this here, you are saved through faith, in a state of being saved. And so this is dealing with all three tenses of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not out from yourself. The ek preposition, not out from yourself. And what's not out from yourself? Well, the salvation by grace through faith. It's not out from yourselves. It's didn't come out from us. It's God. It's God. He's the one who saves us in initial salvation, present tense salvation, and future tense salvation. He says it is the gift, and it's just the free gift of God. Wow. It's the free gift of God. All three tenses of salvation. He just doesn't save us in present tense salvation and say, okay, get to work and show me you can do the rest on your own. No, he doesn't. He does it all the steps. It's a complete work of God. It's all by grace. Remember, grace and work don't mix. If you have work, you don't have grace. If you have grace, you don't have work. And so our salvation through faith It's by grace, and it's not out from ourselves as the source. And then in verse 9, he says, not out from works. And so it's not out from works as the source. He says, lest any man should boast. If any of it could be out from works, then man would have something to boast of. But it's a complete work of God. And so, he, of course, he's going to continue that theme in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, and so good works. We better get to work. Well, in Christ Jesus, there are works, good works to do. But you got to keep one thing in mind. He's the one who prepared the good works. So we have to be in the condition to recognize what are the works he prepared for us. We can't just go out and pick them ourselves because he's already prepared for them. So all we can do is be in a condition to recognize what he's already prepared. And so you see that created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has before ordained, just previously prepared, that we should walk by them. And so he's prepared them. They're previously prepared. And we should walk by them. We should order our lives generally concerning these good works that he's prepared. Okay. And so anyway, as we're here in Ephesians. So let's go back. And so he says, in which you were co-raised with him through faith of the operation of God. And this word operation, the working of God. And I just want to go one other place, and we're right here in Ephesians for that word. And let's go over to Ephesians 1:19. And so in 1:19, we'll have the noun, and then in verse 20, in Ephesians 1:20, we'll have the verb for working or operation. And what is, in Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty strength? And again, the King James reads power here, but I would translate that word strength in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. And so here's our verb that they translated work or wrought. We could just translate it, which he worked or he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And so here we have another place where we see the Father's part in raising Jesus Christ, and when he says and he raised him out from dead ones, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, and so that's where God the Father counts us to be right now, is at his right hand, co-seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so when we come back to Colossians 2:12, and it says in which also you are co-raised with him through faith of the operation or from the operation or of God, the one who raised him out from among dead ones. And so there's a number of places in Scripture where we have a reference to the Father in raising Jesus Christ. And let's just look at a couple of those. If we go to Acts chapter 2, and here we find Peter before this group in Acts 2:24. And let's back up, and we'll just pick up in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved or exhibited by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and through or by wicked or just through lawless hands have crucified and slain, whom God, and it's articular in the Greek, so it's whom the God has raised up. And so here you see Peter testifying, and he says, and having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so here's a reference early on with Peter testifying that the Father, in the Father's part, in raising him up out from dead ones. And so now when we come to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. There's a number of ways we could do this, but for time's sake, we'll just use this one verse. We can see that this is important for us. His resurrection is crucial to the gospel. And it's crucial to what God has planned for us in the future. And so I'm just going to illustrate this through this one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us, not by, but through his own power. And so here we know that we have a promise from God that we're all going to receive a resurrected and glorified body. And so here you have God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us through his own power. Now, there's a number of places we have assurance of this, and this should affect how we live our life here and how we use our mind and what we reckon to be true. If we go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, and so I want to translate this if as a since again, because it's in the Greek, it has the force of since for the Christian. And here it says in Romans 6:5, for since we have been planted together, the idea of united together in the likeness of his death. And so it's a fact. We've been united together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there's the guarantee. We know the Father counts it to be so. He sees that as an accomplished fact. And so that should motivate and give us the foundation from which to live our life. We know without a doubt, because of the Word of God, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there's no question or doubt involved. It's just a matter of when. And so that's a promise. That's a guarantee from Scripture. We will be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so because of that, when we live in our position in Christ, we can live resurrection life now when we count what God counts to be true. We can live resurrection life now. And so we see this, and let's just read Romans 6:6, knowing this, experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him. And so the old man is the believer's position in Adam. And so our position in Adam is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin, talking about the sin nature, might be not destroyed here. We get a lot of false teaching based on this English translation here. Not that the sin nature might be destroyed. Remember, the sin nature isn't destroyed or annihilated. If we're in these physical bodies, we all still have a sin nature. That's the bad news. The good news is in our position in Christ, we died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die. Read Romans 6:2 and you see that. God forbid, or just may never be. How shall we that die to the sin live any longer by it. It doesn't make any sense for us to live by it. If in Christ we've died to it, we can live in light of that. It doesn't make any sense to live by the sin nature any longer, because in Christ we've died to it. And so now as I come back to Romans 6:6, experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be not destroyed, but rendered inoperative, ineffective. That henceforth, just no longer, we should serve as a slave the sin nature. In other words, by the provisions of grace, by grace, God has provided a way for us to be walking around in these bodies with a sin nature, but living above it in resurrection life as we die to it in our position in Christ. That's by grace. And so it's by grace that we have this provision in Christ to render that sin nature inoperative, ineffective. Now, as we, we're in Romans. Let me stay here. I'm going to turn to Colossians 2:13, though. I'm going to read that, and then we have some other things. It says, "And you all," Paul says in Colossians 13, "being dead," just a present active participle, being in a continuously dead ones, just being continuously dead ones, "in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you." And so he's talking about these believers looking at prior to salvation, being continuously dead ones. And so one of the things is we realize, and when we understand our salvation, is that we were all born spiritually dead. Now, remember, you have to remember what death is. Death just has the idea of separation. And so we were spiritually separated from the Father from the moment of conception on. And why is that? Why is that? It goes back to one individual's trespass. In the garden, when Adam trespassed. Now remember, trespass. Now remember, unrighteousness is a larger term. And so unrighteousness includes trespasses and sins. Remember, sins are actions. Trespasses are unrighteousness that precede or surround sin that have to do with mental activity. And so as soon as we determine to do something unrighteous, that's trespass. That's an offense to God. It's completely unrighteous. But not until we act do we sin. Now, when Adam determined in his mind to do something, before he sinned, he trespassed. And the moment he trespassed, he became spiritually separated from God. And so he had a sin nature. Sin nature produces sin. And so sin nature, that's what the sin nature produces, is sin. And so we are all born from conception on as spiritually dead. And that's passed on, by the way, and I'm sorry, boys, but it's passed on from your father. And so and you can trace this all the way back to Adam. So we all have a sin nature. We're all born spiritually dead, and we're all born with a sin nature. And we can trace it all the way back up the line to Adam, somehow. And so he says, "In you, being continuously dead ones, in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you." Now, the flesh, you have to remember, the flesh can be used in many different ways in Scripture. The flesh can be used of, you know, of your skins and bones, but it can also be used of your sin nature. And when the authors of Scripture use the flesh to describe the sin nature, there's usually some emphasis on the fact that that goes back to the Father, and we can trace it all the way back to Adam. And so that's what he's talking about. You being continually dead ones in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you. Now, before we get there, I want to just go back to Adam's trespass real briefly. And we want to go to Romans And we want to go back into Romans chapter 5. And let's read 5:12. And then we'll move, for time's sake, we'll jump up to verse 17. So in Romans 5:12, and so this is speaking of Adam. Wherefore, as through, not by, but through one man, the sin entered into the world. And so I believe here he's talking about the sin nature. The sin nature entered into the world, and the death through the sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. And so we've all sinned in Adam when we come down to this. And now remember, physical death is a result of sin. Spiritual death is a result from Adam's trespass. Now, if we go to let's go to Romans 5:17. And so again, this is speaking of Adam. For if by one man's offense, and this is our word for trespass, if by one man's trespass the death reigned through one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through the trespass, again it should be trespass in verse 18, of one, a judgment came with reference to all men because of condemnation. Even so, through righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men because of justification of life. Verse 19, for through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners or constituted sinners. So through the obedience of one shall many be made or constituted righteous. So here you have this play between Adam and Christ. And so in Christ, all of what was imputed to individuals as a result of Adam's trespass has been completely taken care of. And so we're constituted righteous, we're made righteous in Him. And so as we go back to Colossians 2:13, he says, "In you continuously being dead ones in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you." And so I just want to. And so it was by Adam's trespass that we have a sin nature. And so this sin nature makes us spiritually dead to God. We're born spiritually dead. And so that's why we need to be born again. But let's go back to Ephesians, speaking of this death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And so here's a good place you can see that trespasses and sins are not the same thing. They're used in the same verse. And you has he quickened, that's the ellipsis in the King James, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so it's dead, talking about spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, and we could go on from here. But let me just go up to 2:5. Here he says, even when we were dead, not in sins here, but this is trespasses. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he has quickened us together. And this is our word for made alive. He's co-quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so, now, I want to go to 2 Corinthians here. And we can see here that when we talk about being conceived in spiritual death, And so Paul here over in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he talks about, because Christ died on behalf or in place of all. And so his death, his substitutionary work, was in behalf of all of mankind, of the trespasses and the sins of all of mankind. But it's not applied to all of mankind. It's only applied to those that believe the gospel and are baptized into Christ. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians 5:14, here Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. For if one died on behalf of all," it says for all, in place of all. This is huper, Bob. "If one died for all, then all were all dead." Then all died. "And he died for all." Again, here's huper. He died in place of all, on behalf of all. "In order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died in place of them." And here's a huper on behalf of them. "And rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know man according to the flesh. Yea, though we have experientially known Christ according to the flesh, yet now henceforth experientially know we him no more." In verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and so we apply the indicative, "if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away," talking about things related to our old position. "Behold, all things have become new." New in quality. New in, and so all these new related to our position. And so we're part of the new creation in Christ. Okay. Now I want to come back and we'll try and wrap this up here in the next 5 minutes or so. And so when he says, so we've been made alive intimately together with him. And when Paul says, "And you being continuously dead ones in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you." Now the flesh he's talking about, the uncircumcision of the flesh, I believe he's talking about the sin nature. And remember, we had mentioned that the flesh can be used that way to describe the sin nature. Now, the context moves us to interpret it that way. And as I mentioned, the flesh can be understood a lot of different ways. But if we just go back to our previous verse in Colossians 2:11 in the King James, we can see, "In whom also you are circumcised," talking about in Christ, "you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." And so the sins of the flesh, he's talking about the sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ. And so I'm just going to illustrate the flesh being used to describe the sin nature in one place. And let's just go to Galatians 5:16. And we can illustrate this pretty easily in Scripture. Here when Paul says, "This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust from the flesh," the strong desires from the flesh. He's talking about the sin nature. He's not talking about just the desires of the physical body, you know, for food or sleep. He's talking about specific strong desires that come from the sin nature. And so, and that's Galatians in 5:16. Now he's going to describe here the sin nature, and the sin nature and the Holy Spirit are in opposition to one another. And so we still have a sin nature, but remember, we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when we allow that Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin nature, the Holy Spirit always wins. And so that's why Paul can say with such strong conviction, he says, "Walk by the Spirit and you shall never, ever fulfill, not even once, the strong desire from the flesh." In verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, So you cannot do the things that you desire. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Now remember, law, any kind of law principle can be a way to try to deal with the sin nature. But when you're walking by the Spirit, if you're being led by the Spirit, the Spirit is taking up the battle with the sin nature. And you don't need a law principle because the Holy Spirit's dealing with it. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be leading the believer into doing things. At the same time, you're doing probably good works that God's previously prepared. The Holy Spirit's taking care of the sin nature. We let Him deal with it. And so He always wins out. When we try and deal with the sin nature on our own, independently of God, the sin nature always wins. Okay? And so when He says the uncircumcision of the flesh of you, I believe He's talking about the sin nature. Now He says, and we'll just finish out the rest of 2:13 here. He has made you alive together with Him. And so He's made you alive intimately together. And so you have this co-quickened. And then He also uses soon again by itself, intimately together with Him. Now this is used a couple times. We see this used in Ephesians 2:5. And I think I purposely skipped covering 2:5. Oh no, I didn't. We did read 2:5. But let's read Ephesians 2:5 again. Even when we were dead in trespasses, not sins, but trespasses here, has quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive intimately together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so here we see these provisions of grace. These are things of grace. And so we've been made alive intimately together with Him. And then we get to the last part of Colossians 2:13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Just all the trespasses. And so in the word forgiven, it comes from the root for grace. It has the idea of graciously forgiven. Charizomai. And so remember, grace is charis, which is grace. Charizomai has the idea of graciously forgiven. And so it's been graciously forgiven you. In other words, there's no merit. There's no work involved. It's not on our part. Now let me straighten that, because there is work involved. But it's based on Christ's work. And it's based on what He did. And so we've been graciously forgiven all trespasses. But it's gracious to us, but it wasn't without cost to God. Because God just couldn't send them away and forget them. They had to be dealt with righteously. And Christ paid the penalty. He died in behalf of us. And so He's paid the penalty for all of our sins and all of our trespasses. And so in Christ we stand in a state of being forgiven all trespasses. And He's mentioning trespasses here. Now remember, trespasses, we're not even talking about sins. We're talking about unrighteousness that precedes sin. All of the unrighteousness. So if you're working by law and you do a pretty good job, and so remember, sin is an act. And so you're able to keep yourself from sinning for the most part. You know, if you're pretty good at law, you still will sin. But there's probably a lot of unrighteousness mentally. And those are still offensive to God. Those are trespasses. And talking about our position in Christ, we've been made alive intimately together with Him. Having been forgiven all trespasses. Now, we also have forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 1:14, Paul already talked about forgiveness of sins, I believe. Let me look at Colossians 1:14. And so, talking about our complete redemption. So, talking about our position in Christ, in whom we have complete redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we have that. We have forgiveness of sins. Over in Ephesians 1:7, remember they're sister epistles, but he had a similar phrase, but he says the forgiveness of trespasses over there. Ephesians 1:7. And so talking about our position in Christ, here Paul says, in whom we have redemption, complete redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of, and it should be trespasses. It's a different Greek word here. According to the riches of his grace.
Not sins, but trespasses.
It should be trespasses in Ephesians 1:7. Now it should be sins in Colossians 1:14. And so he's got us covered. In him we have forgiveness of trespasses and sins. Now, I know some people would not want me to be preaching this to their to their young ones. They would think, well, if you teach that the believer in Christ has forgiveness of trespasses and sins, what's going to keep them from going out and living like the devil's children, right?
The Spirit of God.
Grace. Grace. Paul doesn't have to threaten them. He teaches grace. He teaches who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished and what the believer has in Christ. And that should motivate us as believers to want to live a life in those provisions, living a life pleasing to God because he's got us covered from beginning to end. It's all been taken care of in Christ. We have it all. We can't earn any of it. And we can't get any better than what we have. Now, let me just take you to, let's just go. And so, you know, that's not an uncommon view of people that get afraid of grace. If you teach grace, people are going to sin like crazy. Why wouldn't they? They've been forgiven already. You know, you're saying the past trespasses and sins are forgiven and the future ones have been forgiven. They're going to live like the devil's children. They're going to be unrestrained. Well, what does Paul say about that? Let's look at Romans 6. Paul says in Romans 6:15. Well, first in verse 14, he says, sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law? May it never be. Paul says, may it never be. Now he's going to explain. He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked because you were slaves of the sin, but you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which is for belief and practice which was delivered you. Being then made free from the sin, you became servants, or just literally enslaved to righteousness. And so that's the proper response to grace, is wanting to put the provisions of grace into practice, living above the sin nature, living a life that's been provided. And over in Romans 8:1, what does Paul say? There is therefore now no condemnation to the ones which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. That's because of Jesus Christ and what he's provided and it being applied to us by grace. We don't earn a lick of it. Yet we have it all. And so, as we look in ahead just briefly, I'll just do this and we'll end right here. Paul, what about the law? What about the law? The law would bring condemnation. But we just read in 8:1, Paul said, there's no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. Well, what about the law? How did we get around that? Well, Paul's going to develop that here in Colossians, in verse 14 through 17 here. But in verse 14 in particular, it's been dealt with. And so... And so, Lord willing, in Colossians 2:14. And so we're just getting a glimpse here as Paul, he wants believers to understand that in verse 10, a key verse to really the whole epistle, and you believers, when he writes to these Colossians, you're made fullness, you're in a state of being made complete in him, in him. And so it's out of his fullness that we all receive. There's nothing lacking. We have it all positionally. And so that's why he can say things in 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, order your lives in him. And so next week, I won't be here. Matt has agreed to carry the afternoon service for me next week. And so, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll see how it goes. But I'm looking at a clump of verses for 2 weeks from now. So, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll pick up in Colossians 2:14. Father, we're thankful for the day and the opportunities that we have as believers to be together and to be in your word and to be relating to your truths. And as we relate to these truths, and your word tells us that we've been co-buried with him and that we've been co-risen with him and that we've been co-quickened with him and that we've been forgiven all trespasses. We just thank you for these truths and just thankful that we have a relationship with you through our Lord and Savior. And may you just continue to bless our minds through your truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.